tempting as it was to preach out of Philemon, it was tempting primarily because, as I was mentioning to Walter before the service began, we translated Philemon as one of my Greek, in one of my Greek classes, as a group project. Like, that's what we used to sort of go, the professor would then spring off into the lecture depending on what we just covered. The book of Philemon, but where I kept coming back over and over again was to our Luke reading. And the thing that struck me more than anything else was, well, what's going on here? And that's where the sermon title comes from. I'm confused. Because when we look at what's happening in this text, we've all encountered most of the images in this part of Luke over and over again. So we've figured out how it fits to us. We don't really think about it that much anymore. But one of the nice things about what I'm called to do is I look at the texts every week and I try to look at them with not so much new eyes, but I try to look at them without as many preconceptions as I can. Obviously, there's, you know, you can't get past all of those, but you just try and take a step back and go, so what's actually happening here? And I realized that if you just look at this on sort of a superficial reading, it's kind of confusing. Because what's going on here compared to some of the other things Jesus says? And first of all, I'd just like to let us know and remind me, as I remind all of us, it's okay to be confused by what's going on in Scripture. To suggest that we can just pick up the Bible anywhere and look at any part of it and understand exactly what it means, it's just not possible. It's a complicated work of literature. Lots of it is perfectly clear, but not everything is. And if you're occasionally confused, that's perfectly fine. It'll become clear at some point, or it'll become clear sooner or later, and that's okay. But when we look at what Jesus is asking here, he's asking a lot. And here he says you need to hate your family, but in other places we're told that you need to honor your family. You need to care for your family. If nothing else, one of Jesus' last acts on earth, when he was on the cross, was commending the care of his mother to John, saying, take care of this woman, take care of my mother as if she's your own. So Jesus is obviously not telling us to just dispense with our familial relationships. And we all know that. But it's odd that it comes in here when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father or mother, wife, children, husband, whatever they've got, brothers and sisters, even your own life, you can't be Jesus' disciple. If you're not willing to carry your cross, you can't be my disciple. And when we look at these things that are confusing, what we need to do as much as anything is identify the confusion, where it comes from, and then see if we can figure out what's happening. It's a lot like dealing with a paradox. At least one person has described a paradox as it's just a verbal construction, and you reshape the language and the paradox disappears, and frequently that's the case. And I think it will do the same for our confusion here, at least about this part. Because here, Jesus is not making the point about fidelity or about loyalty or anything else as it relates to our human relationships. What Jesus is doing here is he's reminding us that whether we like it or not, there may come a time, no guarantees it will, but there may come a time when we will have to figure out what relationship is most important to us. And likewise, whether we like it or not, there's a hierarchy of relationships in our lives, and we all know that. There are all kinds of things that my wife can ask me to do that I will do that if somebody else asks me to do, I won't. Or at least I'll need a lot more reason, or sometimes I'll even need to get paid. But, you know, I'll just do them because Heather asks, or when my kids ask, or when my friends ask. And we're all like that. We all have this hierarchy of relationships. These people have this claim upon us, and other people don't. So Jesus isn't making this statement in that context particularly, but he's reminding us that there may come a time when we need to make a really difficult decision. And it's even possible that there may come a time when we have to choose between the earthly relationships that we value the most and our relationship with Jesus. And he's saying, at this point, that when it comes right down to it, that if you don't value that relationship you have with Jesus above the others, when it's required, then you're not really a disciple. And we often misread this and throw another layer of confusion into this, where we say that, well, now that I'm a disciple, I should just hate my family. Well, that's not what he's saying at all, and that's not even close to what he's saying. And other translations have worked pretty hard at pointing out that this is, that in the hierarchy of relationships, when it comes right down to it, your relationship with Jesus needs to be as if you hate the others when needed, when required. And because we look at this here in Scripture, we often imbue this with far more weight than it needs. Because when it comes right down to it, your relationship with strangers, it could very easily be described as hating them compared to your relationship with your spouse or with your immediate family. If you're in the middle of doing something that's important, that is maybe even critical, and a member of your family comes and says, I really need you to do this other thing for me right now, you're probably going to do it. You may try to explain how important your thing is, but when they say, no, this is more important than that, you're probably going to just to go with that. If you're in the middle of something really important, maybe even critical, and a complete stranger says, excuse me, I need you to help me over here, you're probably not even going to answer them. Because why would you? That's just, who are you? Go away. Well, is that polite? No. Is that civil? Maybe, maybe not. Could that person, with some justification, walk away going, I think that person hates me? Well, no, you don't. But in that hierarchy, in the flow chart of your relationships, they're way over there compared to what needs to be done. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The confusion comes when we try and apply this at all times in every situation, when it's very seldom this kind of thing. We're very seldom called to choose between our immediate family, between our friends, and following Jesus. Other cultures it's different, but for us this doesn't come up that often. Because most of what Jesus asks me to do fits exactly in where my relationships are. So this isn't an issue for me, but I can make it a confusing one if I want by creating all these hypothetical situations which just aren't helpful. So that confusion, I think we can get away with, or we can just get away from. The next one that I found that struck me in a new way is a little bit more, or at least a little bit more troubling to me, where Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Do anything, I suspect, fits in perfectly well. Before you embark on any kind of a project, you sit down and you figure out whether you can accomplish the project or not. And if you can't, you don't do it. I mean, that only makes sense. That's just how we run our lives for the most part. If we want to buy a house, we want to buy a car, we figure out, do we have the money for it? Can we just go write a check for it? No. Can we borrow the money from the bank? Okay, well, maybe we can. But if the answer is no, you don't just continue on moving as if you're going to purchase this thing or do this project if it's just not possible. That only makes sense. But when I read this every once in a while, I find myself going back to, oh, wait a second. Wasn't Jesus the same person who said that if you have enough faith, you can tell this mountain to go toss itself into the sea? Where are the resources there? How do you count that cost before you do something? And what this highlights through the language of confusion is more the difficulty we have knowing where faith begins and where our own responsibility ends. Because Jesus here is not saying that we no longer exercise faith, that we only do things that we can figure out on a spreadsheet whether they will work or not. It sounds like that. And it's not just about the building of towers, because Jesus has that other example of people going to war where lives are at stake and where it's not quite as easy to figure out. I mean, if you want to construct a shed, it's usually pretty straightforward. If you don't know how much things cost or anything else, you go to Rona and you say, I need to build a shed. You say, how big? Tell them how big. They say, you're going to need all of these things, and they're going to cost this much. It's pretty easy. War is not that easy. Conflict isn't that easy. All kinds of other things come into this whole idea of this that this king has to go through, about tactics and about where it's going to happen and advantages and disadvantages that come with experience and all of that. Well, how do we do any of those things that are a little more complex than just figuring out the raw costs of something and paying for it if we don't have some faith? And as I was thinking about that, what I realized is that when Jesus says, when you're going to build this tower, will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money? The cost and the money have a built-in faith component that sometimes we forget about. And it's not so much that Jesus here is telling us to live a life where faith has nothing or has no place. Jesus is reminding us again that we're called to use our whole beings, all of our intellect and all of our experience in this relationship we have with Him. When we first, depending on our age, when we first move into this relationship with Jesus and we first begin to understand what it might be like, it's very easy for us to fall into this notion that it's all about faith and we just step forward and we don't really think about anything. We don't plan anything, we just go. Acquaintance of mine in college talked about how he was going to go on a short-term missions trip, and so he prayed that God would provide and then just waited for God to provide, and God did not provide. He ended up selling encyclopedias in the Maritimes that summer because he wasn't going on a short-term mission trip, and so he needed to get money to go back to college at some kind. So God didn't provide. Does that mean God was not faithful there? Or did it mean that in this particular case, not only did he not count the cost, he was apparently completely unaware of how much it might cost. And thought through this miraculous experience, God would simply provide money like a lottery ticket without buying a lottery ticket in the first place. Sometimes this happens. Sometimes people pray and the miraculous happens, and there's no getting around that. That's part of the confusion. But there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with looking to see what something will require to accomplish. And Jesus is saying that's part of this process. And not only is it part of the process of building a shed or a tower or going to war, it's part of the process of becoming one of Jesus' disciples. Counting the cost, figuring out what this means to you. If nothing else, if you just step into situations with never thinking what they might possibly entail, you're going to live a life of being continually surprised. And they probably won't all be pleasant surprises. Is this confusing? Well, in some ways it is, because it's hard to figure out where that all goes. And all of us have been around people who do their absolute utmost to take any aspect of faith out of any decision, who will work as hard as they possibly can, and they're diligent and disciplined to come up with the money or whatever the resources are to do anything. And we've probably met some people as well who refuse to even think about those sorts of things and just say, oh, the Lord will provide. Well, both of these orientations have value, but they're not the kind of thing that can be applied wholesale or can be applied across the board to every situation. Sometimes we are called to exercise our intellect and figure out all of these things, and then move forward on the basis of what we actually know with some faith involved. And sometimes we're called to just basically step off the edge in faith. We need to make room for both. The confusion comes when we think that only one or the other is the only way forward. There's a sort of an ongoing challenge out there with people who will talk about the contradictions in the Bible. And you sort of have, well, there's a wide range of responses. And there's some people who say there are no contradictions in the Bible, and that just means you haven't read it carefully. And there's some people who say, well, it's full of contradictions, but we just take everything by faith, and we don't really think about them, and that's not particularly helpful either, whether you've read the Bible carefully or not. The bigger question is not so much looking at the contradictions and trying to find them. It's to look at these things and realize that often present themselves as contradictions are simply that full-fledged realization that life is complex. That sometimes you need to figure out how much things will cost, and sometimes you simply step forward in faith, and sometimes you do both, like when you have kids. Because, as many wise people have said, you never know enough or have enough money to have children. Having children is just a matter of faith. That's all there is to it. But at the same time, you try to have a place for them to sleep. You acquire things that you have, cribs and nurseries and all of that. So what? You have no faith or you have no discipline? What is? Well, no, you have both. The confusion comes when you think it's one or the other, and it isn't. There are both. The last one that struck me is we sometimes misapply the last verse. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. And we sometimes think that this is a call to every disciple to a peculiar form of radical poverty where you give up everything. Some people go so far as to say you give up your relationships, you just become this sort of individual person following God, and there's nothing else. Well, that's also at odds with some of the things that Jesus has said, where he talks about making use of the influence that you have on other people. If nothing else, how does this fit with what Jesus said the paragraph before about figuring out if you have enough money to build a tower? Well, it fits because, once again, Jesus is highlighting through hyperbole, through these dramatic turns of phrase, the complexity of just living your life. But reminding you that there may become times when the most important things in your life require a significant sacrifice, possibly even giving up everything. And we think of this and we think, well, that doesn't make any sense. How many of you have had a seriously ill child, spouse, or family member, or someone who's been in the middle of a crisis that appears to be beyond anything you can do or anything any human being can do? If somebody came to you and said, I can fix that, all it will cost is everything you have, how many of you would say that's too much? None of us. None of us. If someone that we dearly love is on death's door and the only way to save them is through giving up the things that we have, who of us is going to say no? But how often does that happen? Not very often. If we're not willing to give up everything, if we're not prepared to give up everything for those ultimate relationships, or those relationships of ultimate value, of which we have more than one, then what does that say about how we value that relationship? It becomes confusing if we think that every decision involves giving up everything, when it doesn't. What I have found often when I am confused or troubled by Scripture is I realize that I'm taking a piece of Scripture and trying to apply it everywhere. And there are very few things that we know that apply everywhere, true as they might be. 2 + 2 = 4. It always has, it always will. It is as true as anything could possibly be. That doesn't help me at all if I have a flat tire. It doesn't help me at all if I'm in conflict with one of my kids. It doesn't help me at all if I'm not feeling well. The fact that we hold some things that are absolutely true doesn't mean they apply everywhere. And we don't do that with any of the other things we know. Why would we think it's the same here? It's okay to be confused as long as we're open to the possibility that the confusion is entirely on our end. And that sometimes if we work a little bit harder to understand some of these things, we'll become less confused or maybe not confused at all. But even as we think of that, we need to hold on to the fact that God is beyond us. There are some things in Scripture that we'll probably never really get a handle on. And in the same way that it's okay to be confused, it's okay to admit the limits of our understanding. So when I looked at this passage of Scripture, and the first thing that popped into my mind was, I'm confused, I leave it less confused. And I leave it less confused, not because I'm ignoring some part of it, but I honestly think it's because I'm paying more attention to what Jesus is actually saying. And I'm putting it in the larger context of Scripture, and in the life that I live, and how God interacts with that life, as revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. But if I don't begin at confusion, if I don't admit that that can be confusing, I will never come to that point. I will simply ignore parts of Scripture that I need to pay attention to. And maybe that's the case for you now and then as well. You notice the sermon title was I'm Confused, not We're Confused, because this might not confuse you at all. And I'm sure most, probably all of us, have had similar kinds of thoughts and have worked our way through that process about this passage of Scripture. But I thought it was worth reminding all of us that sometimes the things that bring us up with a jolt in Scripture have a larger context, that there's more going on there than just a simplistic understanding of what the words say. And that if we're willing to put in a bit of work, we'll figure out what this means for us for this time. That the timeless and eternal truths of Scripture apply to us in different ways at different times. And that sometimes the confusion we feel will go away if we look a little bit deeper and pay a little bit more attention. Amen.